You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Thank you, Tristan, Lee, Neil, everyone who has led in the service so far. Thank you so much for being here this morning. If it's your first time, we extend to you a very special welcome. As Lee was talking about, we need more room. So these are exciting days, thinking about what's just ahead. It's always an exciting day, though, to come to the Word and hear from God. This fall, our church is going through a sermon series about the church, as in the church. Now, when I say the church in that way, most likely you're thinking about the universal church, the big church, all believers who are alive, all who are in Christ, all who are in the body of Christ. And indeed, that is not only that. Look, your definition may be broad enough to extend to all believers of all time, including Old Testament saints. That's the body of Christ. We are all one in Him. The focus of this series, though, is narrower. We are learning about the local church. Most of the New Testament teaching about the church is directed to the local church, not the universal church. So if you were to say, oh, I'm a member of the church, okay, I'm the member of the body of Christ, but I don't want anything to do with organized religion, well, then you're missing the point of Scripture that talks about God's design for local assemblies continuing the work of Jesus in the kingdom of God. This series about the church seeks to understand what Scripture says about the local church and about why Grace Community Church operates the way that we do. I've got to say, I feel like I have to say this every couple of weeks during a topical series, that the general order of the day for preaching here is exegetical, expository preaching, going through books of the Bible, going straight through beginning, and then going all the way through. But occasionally, we have to go to a topical sort of a series because sometimes Scripture is designed that way. Everything that God says about leadership in the church is not in one place. It's here, it's there, it's kind of all over the place. And if you're going to connect the dots, you need to do a series that enables you to do that. So the first question that we always ask at Grace Community Church about should we do this, should we do that, is what does the New Testament say about it? Does this fit New Testament teaching? Where Scripture doesn't give clear instruction, and it doesn't always, then we seek to follow biblical principles in making wise decisions. This morning is the second of three sermons about church leadership. If you were here last week, then you, I know you enjoyed the panel with Ricky Mill and Jim McLaughlin as they were talking about what it was like in the early days of Grace. We've been in existence for 31 years. This is our first building, and then we're going to be adding to or building a new structure. Elder-led would more accurately reflect the decision that the men who wrote the Constitution came to when they were doing this all those years ago. They were Baptists. They talked about this last week. They expected to have a Baptistic sort of structure with pastor and deacons and leading the church. But they ended up writing a constitution that allows for an elder-led group. Why did they write the constitution this way? Well, Scripture was their guide. This morning's text is, primary text is Acts 20, verses 17 through 28, where the Apostle Paul summoned the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him away from Ephesus on the coast in what is modern day Turkey, before he would take his fateful trip to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen there, didn't know exactly how it was going to happen, but Paul knew that he was going to be arrested and that eventually he'd get to Rome. He wanted to get to Rome all along, but he never quite made it. But here he was going to go in chains and stand before Caesar, and Caesar was either going to go this or that, and his life could be forfeit. So everybody was begging him, stay out of Jerusalem. He knew he was going. He didn't have time to stop by Ephesus. He wanted to make it for the feast. But he called the elders to him, and he wanted to tell them how to carry on in his absence. We're not going to come anywhere close to examining all of the scripture, but it's best to read it all in context. So while we're looking from 17 to 28, I'm going to read 17 through 35. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word, as is our custom. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just stop and say, because I'm not going to address this during the time. Paul was not condemning the Jews. He was a Jew. The Jewish leaders had expected Paul to be one of their brightest, their best, and he had turned on them, going over to the dark side of Christianity. He had been dragging people to jail and having them killed because of their faith in Christ. So they were angry with him, and they persecuted him. But there is no way you can get from this scripture or any scripture a spirit of anti-Semitism against the Jews. It's a small-minded people that do that. It's big. It's growing in our day. Do not let that be a part of the way that you think. I would beg you, if you want to debate it, let's come on. I'll be happy to. Man, I went to preaching right there in the middle of reading the text. I'm sorry. So, and now, verse 22. Behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. What's that mean? We'll talk about it in home groups. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Disciples, that's the members, that's all of us. We're all called disciples. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And I think we'll stop right there. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you, and be seated. So I got started a little later than I usually do today, but I just wanted to encourage you. Look, we're never going to beat the Methodists to lunch, right? We're not beating Presbyterians, Baptists even. So don't worry about that. You'll beat the Pentecostals. That's all you have to worry about, right? And if you are in Grace Connection this weekend, if you've been in the weekend, then you're going to hear some stuff you heard yesterday as we talk about leadership, the leadership structure at Grace Community Church. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he stopped at the coastal town. It was a wealthy coastal town of Miletus. It was about 30 miles from Ephesus. It was 30 miles as the crow flies. But you didn't get from Ephesus to Miletus the way the crow flies. You had to go a long roundabout way. And it would have taken the elders about 3 days to get there. So imagine that. Paul has called them to an important meeting. We're still talking about this meeting today because as John Stott pointed out a few of the things that we've already talked about, he also mentioned and noted, and I don't know that I've missed this all the years reading through Scripture. I just never thought about it, I suppose, or if I did, I'd forgotten. That this is the only speech or sermon in Acts that is written to believers. Most of them are to unbelievers, almost all of them. So it's an extremely important talk that Paul had prepared for the people, or the elders of Ephesus. Who were the elders of the Ephesus church? We don't know their names, but we know they were leaders in the church and that they serve as an example for all elders of all churches. It's the reason that it's in the Word. So as we think about what is being said here, and we're thinking about leadership, there are two primary titles for the church leader in the New Testament and a third title that is used interchangeably with the other two. The Greek words are in the study notes, and I'll just mention them here, but the English titles are going to be on the screen. The first term is elder. This is a term for a church leader. It comes from the Greek word presbyteros, from which we get our English word Presbyterian, right? Presbyterian churches have elders, elder rule, or elder-led churches. Usually with Presbyterians, it's elder rule. We're going to vote on the budget in a couple of weeks. We call it affirming, and language is important. Ultimately, it's a vote, though. If you're a member, you're going to have a say in whether we have this new building or not, and some about that. Elder rule, they'd come out and say, here's the budget, let's pray that we make it. You know, it's no discussion about it. So we're more elder-led than elder rule. But elder does not mean elderly, although it does connote maturity, which often accompanies age. My brother-in-law used to say, experience is expensive, and wise is the person who buys it secondhand. That's a good line. But most of us who are older have had experience in the wrong way, and we have gained wisdom over the years. This will not surprise you after last Sunday, but elder is a term that the church borrowed from the synagogue system. So God's patterns are the same all the way through Scripture. It's amazing how that is so. And once you understand those patterns, you begin to see how God works in the world, and you understand how the world works any better. I mean, works better than you used to. You understand it better than you used to. Sometimes you think, the world makes no sense to me. The more you know about God, the more you're in the Word, the more those things will start to say, okay, I do get it now. And it all revolves around the gospel. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So, elders led the synagogue, elders led the church. So, elders, As in plural? Yes. Acts 14:23 says, and when they had appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had believed. We see the same thing in Titus 1:5, which is going to be explained in the sermon notes. The second term is overseer or bishop. That's a primary term for the New Testament leader. It comes from the Greek word episkopos, from which we get our English word episcopal, right? It's a particular form of church government, the episcopal form of church government, where it's top-heavy and leadership goes down from there. You have a lot invested in one leader. And in fact, when you think of a bishop, you tend to think of, you know, somebody who's got a really fancy outfit and has authority over a lot of people. But here, and in the context all over Scripture, bishop is one of several leaders in the church. And that term is used interchangeably with elder. A third leadership term is shepherd or pastor, which might indicate more of a function than a position. Now, it may indicate a position. It comes from the Greek word poimen, which is usually translated, now you wouldn't guess that one, shepherd. But it's translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11 in some of our English translations. I find it interesting that when we think of the church leader, we think of pastor, right? In fact, when you tell somebody you've been checking out Grace Community Church, they're going to ask you, who is the pastor? And you'll probably say, it's a Tally guy. I don't know. I think he's from the area. But you'll say, you'll point to me. But pastor is only one time in some of our English translations. It means shepherd. It's the same concept. And we like that idea. A pastor taking care of the flock. There are these three terms for the New Testament leader: elder, overseer, and pastor. Does that mean that there are three separate offices in the New Testament church? No. They're all one and the same. Two for sure, possibly a third. They're used interchangeably in the New Testament. In fact, it happens in our text. Look at verse 17 again. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Just think of the authority that he had and the respect that he had in the early church, that he could call for elders of the church. These were businessmen, husbands, dads, and he said, leave your personal responsibilities and your civic responsibilities, put your job on hold, come see me. It's going to take you about a week all total. And they came. Thank the Lord they did. And we have this example. So notice what he says in verse 28, and tie these two together. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he's talking to the elders, and he calls them overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see elders and overseers connected. He was speaking to the elders. He called them overseers. But where is shepherd or pastor in this text? Well, the verb form of poimen is used here. It's translated care for, care as in care for in the ESV, but look at the translation in the New King James Version. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So when you tie it all together, an elder is an overseer, is a pastor. And God's design is for there to be elders, plural, in every church. Singular. Many of you call me Pastor Brad, but you could call Bert Wallace Pastor Bert. You could say Pastor Neil led us in at the table today. If you were in the hospital and Ben Grumbach came to see you, who's one of our elders, and someone asked you, did your pastor come to see you while you were in the hospital? What would your response be? Yes, he did. Pastor Ben came to see me. So elders or overseers function as shepherds, but not all pastors in our structure are elders. Some churches include all ordained staff pastors as elders, and you can make a solid biblical case for that. You can also make a solid biblical case that the office is elder overseer and the one who holds this functions as a shepherd or a pastor. The New Testament allows for a lot of autonomy within the local church in the way that we structure our church based on the principles of the Bible. There are a lot of things that we do today that aren't mandated in the Bible or even stated in the Bible, but they are an outgrowth of the church that the Lord designed. Each member of our staff forms a shepherding function of some sort. Many of the home group leaders function as elders in our church. Ricky and Kyler meet with the staff. Ricky once a month and Kyler or meet with the elders once a month, and Kyler meets as he is able. Paul's encouragement to the Ephesian elders is just loaded with important implications for all believers. And we're going to think about some of those in home group this week. But I want to close this morning, and don't get too excited about that. We're going to close this morning with three points of application from Paul's exhortation to the elders in verses 28 through 32. This is truth that impacts all of us. The first thing is this. We have been bought with the blood of Christ. Let us live as those who have an eternal inheritance. In verse 28, Paul exhorts the elders to pay attention to themselves, because how can the elders shepherd the flock if they're not paying attention to themselves? Like Jim McLaughlin said last week, the problem with being an elder is that we are sheep shepherding sheep. You know, we're just like everybody else. And yet this responsibility has been given to the elders. And he says, take care of yourselves, pay attention to yourselves, and then shepherd the flock of God. Pay careful attention to them. Why? Because the church is precious to Jesus. How precious? He bought it with his blood. Jesus paid for the church with his blood. We don't talk about this much today. In the early church, actually, for about half of the church's existence, the church thought of Jesus' death on the cross as much being a redemption as in he's purchasing us back from Satan. And there's an element of that in Scripture. We don't talk about it much today. But the Lord purchased us with his blood. And we're very precious to him. Have you ever been entrusted with something that's very precious to the one who put great trust in you? And you were nervous the whole time you had it? Maybe it's an object of great value. At least it is to that person. My great-grandmother gave this, you know, and I just don't want to leave it at home while we're away from home a month. So will you keep it at your home? And you're like, okay, you know, and you put it somewhere. And if kids are coming, you're like, stay away from that. Depending on how old you are, that will determine likely how many times you check the doors to make sure they're locked at night. But if you go several times to make sure that the doors are locked, you know, you're looking at that object the whole time and you're just nervous about it because you know how precious it is to someone else. And they mean a lot to you. And so you're guarding it with care. And that's what the Lord commands the elders to do. To treat the church with tender care. Looking out for yourself, first of all, or looking at yourself, making sure you're right with the Lord. And then caring for the church. Do you think it is a light thing to lead the church? It's not. The church was acquired with the blood of Christ. 6, 19 to 20 reminds us that we are not our own because we were bought with a price. Next Sunday, we're going to examine the qualities that God expects of elders and deacons, and we'll think about how elders and deacons interact. But when we look at those, we will not think that members who are not elders need not worry about pursuing godliness. And yes, that's a triple negative. These qualities are to be pursued by all. We should all care about how we live before the Lord, and we should all care about the church. It's precious to God, and it should be precious to us. We are all entrusted with its well-being. Verse 32 shows the connectedness of all God's people, both leaders and disciples, as all believers are called in verse 30. All believers are blessed with an eternal inheritance. Wouldn't you think that the root cause of the way that we give so little attention to the Lord is unbelief? I mean, if we believed that we're going to spend eternity with the Lord, and even though this life is a blip on the screen, the decisions we make determine our destiny. Do we trust Christ or not? And it also determines the quality of our existence in eternity. Jesus rewards us all because we belong to Him, but we are called to live as though this life matters immensely, and it does. To live with eternity in view means that what is important to God will become important to you and most important to you. It doesn't mean that business or sports or hobbies are to be thrown away so that you can be at church all the time. But it means that you will obey the Lord in a land where things are going really well for Christian or where you get in big trouble for sharing the gospel. It means that you will trust God with your finances and ask Him for a generous spirit. We all ought to be cultivating and asking the Lord to build this generous spirit within us. He's a giver at heart. He's given us everything. It means that you prioritize reading Scripture over entertainment, though entertainment is not wrong in and of itself. It means that you pursue godliness, and when you sin, confess your sins and ask God to lift you up. It was beautiful. Neil pointed out, drink of it, all of you. You all need this. We all need it. We all come to the table as sinners, and we find forgiveness and life and strength and encouragement at the table. Ann Coor in the first service was coming in, and she said, oh, I heard this quote by David Jeremiah the other day. It was fantastic. He said, if we would all treat eternity or our expectation of being with the Lord throughout eternity like we do vacation, it would change our lives. If we were as excited about going to heaven as we are about going to Myrtle Beach, or Paris, whatever your choice would be. What a difference it would make in our lives. It's a tricky thing living for the Lord, isn't it? I mean, it's obvious that Paul was a scholar who was well acquainted with history and philosophy and sport. He could have lived a quiet and successful life in any number of fields. Yet, he was fully given over to the Lord. And because of that, he suffered deprivation, torture, imprisonment, a willingness to die for Jesus because his hope was not in this life, but it was in the Lord. We might not be called to the extreme levels of suffering that Paul endured, and may none of us face that. But we are called to care more about what God thinks than about what we think. We are called to care more about God than we do our own lives. We can do so joyfully when our perspective is eternal, not worldly. Second, the biggest danger we face is false doctrine. That's the biggest threat to our church. Now, everybody can be on board with doctrine and disunity come over silly secondary things, but the biggest threat we face is false doctrine, whether it's from in or without. From within or without. Pray that our shepherds will protect the flock from false teachers. What do you think the most important responsibility of the elders is? That's about as easy as you get, you know. I mean, it's just stated in the point. Paul's biggest concern was to protect the purity of the gospel, protect the purity of doctrine, and especially the purity of the gospel. While most religions emphasize the necessity of good works in your going to heaven, in you getting to God, the gospel tells us we can't get to God. He comes to us. The gospel, or the good news of the Lord, of God, the good news of Jesus, is that we could never be good enough to earn our salvation. So the good news starts with the bad news. But then quickly we're told that Jesus was good enough to earn our salvation. And when he went to the cross, he did so as a perfect sacrifice, having never sinned. And God poured out the punishment on him, known as his wrath, righteous wrath, so that we might be declared righteous when we believe that Jesus died for us. And it's not the kind of, oh yeah, that's cool, Jesus died for me, yeah, I'll accept that, that's great, going to heaven, good. No, you recognize your sin, whether it happens, you know, you may have gotten saved when you were 6 years old, but at some point in your life, you realize the full weight of your sin and how desperately you needed a Savior. But when we believe, we become his children. And we're placed in this family. And yes, it's a big family. We thought about it lots when we were in Revelation, around the throne, people from every tribe, tongue, nation. But this family, God has made us to be a family as well. Our anticipation of Jesus' second coming is going to be heightened soon with the beginning of Advent. In 2 weeks, Advent season begins in 2 weeks. The gospel is counterintuitive, though. And someone always wants to teach that works are a part of salvation. False doctrine works its way into churches through subtle words that sound godly. I mean, even just the, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Jacob was never on the ladder. Angels are descending up and down. God comes to us. We can't get to him. He did not make a way for us to get to him, but he came to us and made a way that we might be saved and brought into the family. An overemphasis on anything can lead in a wrong direction. Good emphases, but an overemphasis can push the purity of the gospel off track. This doesn't mean that the elders are just waiting around to catch someone preaching heresy. In fact, when was the last time the elders called you in to talk about what you're teaching? I'm going to guess never. I don't recall it. I think most, all of us, not just the elders, all of us take the responsibility of protecting the integrity of the gospel very seriously. As a body of believers saved by grace, though, we also recognize that we must be patient with new believers. We must be patient with people who come where the teaching was very different, orthodox, but had different emphases of what the most important thing is. And we're all growing all the time, right? I'm learning stuff all the time. And I hope you are as well. But Paul spoke with certainty that there will be those who will attack the gospel. We should anticipate the same. So would you pray for our elders? It's a big task, a big responsibility to make sure and to protect doctrinal purity, especially as our church grows. But what about the congregation or the disciples, as Scripture calls us all? Do you have a responsibility to protect the integrity of the gospel here at Grace? Absolutely. If someone is going to preach heresy, it's highly unlikely that it's going to be from the pulpit. It will be in a home group or in other meetings where there is a discussion about the meaning of the text that is being studied. Now, you need to understand, we need to discern the difference between a lack of understanding and a desire to pervert the gospel. Those are two different things. Again, not looking to pounce, just being careful. And someone says something in a home group, it's a wonderful time for people to say, let's think about that a little bit. Give them opportunity to grow in their understanding of Scripture. But when someone is wanting to make a point that is clearly, it's going to come somewhere other than the pulpit. And it's all of our responsibility to make sure that doesn't happen. So pray for discernment to gently lead where it is needed and the courage to speak up when it's necessary. At present, it seems like it would be difficult for someone to gain traction in our body with false doctrine or trying to stir up contention, an attack on our unity. But the moment we are the most vulnerable is the moment that we think we're not. Brothers and sisters, pray for the shepherds of our church as they seek to fulfill the call of protecting the flock. Last, we have been entrusted to God and to the word of his grace. Pursue Jesus in his gracious word. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God, Paul is saying, and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Although Paul writes of dedicating the elders to God and to the word of his grace, he says that all are sanctified and are promised an inheritance with the Lord, all believers. If Paul were speaking directly to the church, he would have said the same thing. I commend you to God and to the grace of his word. Religious legalists use a narrow interpretation of Scripture to announce and enforce their rules. Well, they narrow it in some places and they broaden it where it works for them. But that's not just true of religious people. No matter what group you're in, there are rules and regulations. Environmentalist, LGBTQ, whatever the group is, conservative, liberal, doesn't matter. They have rules that are established, and you step outside of those rules, you're in trouble. Look, I was attracted to a group called the hippies when I was young. A group of hippies, not called the hippies, they were hippies. And the reason I was attracted to them was because they said, we'll accept you as you are. And I found that to be true. As long as I grew my hair out and listened to the music they listened to and didn't listen to the music they didn't listen to, there were rules. And you had to follow the rules. Religious legalists are very much that way. It's also true, though. So religious legalists use the Bible, and they have this really narrow interpretation. So you got to be careful, right? It's also true, though. This is where you find Jesus. This is where you find Jesus. The Pharisees, who were legalists, said, oh, we've studied the word and you don't measure up. You claim to be this Messiah and you're not him. Because we know the word. And Jesus said to him in John 5, 39 and 40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think because you know the word that you have eternal life, but you've missed the whole point. They testify of me. You were meant to find me in the word, and yet you found these rules and regulations that make life miserable for people. The only people that profit from this are the leaders of this system. If there is one challenge this morning, it's this: pursue Jesus in the word. Many of you are already serious about your study of Scripture, but I'm guessing that others of you have not thought that seriously about the Bible. But now, all of a sudden, you are thinking about it. I mean, I think there's a silent revival, and let it stay silent as long as it can. But the Holy Spirit is drawing people to Himself, and maybe the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I've never known that much about Scripture, but it's time. It's time to get serious about knowing the Bible. Don't be discouraged about what you don't know. Dive in. Not many weeks ago, I encouraged those of you who don't know where to start to go to the Gospel of John. Read that and then read the book of Romans. That's a great start. If you need a good study Bible, see Ricky Lee. He's the guy that looks a lot like Lee Williford that was up here this morning. They were talking about that this morning. That was funny. Rick, we've got ESV study Bibles in the office, and we would love for you to have one. Also, ask the Lord to begin preparing your heart to read through the Bible this next year. But, I mean, that's a big ask. Who's got time for that? I mean, it would take 15 minutes a day. But it's 15 minutes every day. That's a challenge. But there are all kinds of helps in different ways that we find to encourage one another in the reading of Scripture. It's a big commitment, but just ask the Lord to be preparing your heart. For now, make the commitment to avail yourself of the word of God's grace. It's where we find His grace, in the word of God. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand together, and I'm going to pray as the worship team comes. Father, I just want to ask that you would give us hearts to seek after you. We know that you've already revealed yourself in the word of your grace. In the word of God. And we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to understand, because it really doesn't, we're not going to get it unless the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And even as He's working in our lives, our own interpretations get in there, but Father, you sort it all out. And it's one of the beauties of life together in the church that you design. So we pray for our leaders, our elders, our staff, our home group leaders, children's ministry, men's ministry, women's, student ministry. There are so many people leading and functioning as shepherds in this church. We pray your great blessings on all these efforts, and may we do it for the glory of God and that Jesus might be exalted. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for loving us and guiding us the way you do. And it is in the name of our Savior Jesus that we lift this up to you. Amen.